It's exciting to come up here and preach to you this morning. It's interesting. Christ died almost 2,000 years ago. And they didn't celebrate Christmas back then. They didn't really celebrate people's birthdays back then. But Easter has been something that we've looked at too for almost 2,000 years. And in a few years, all of us won't be here anymore. And they'll still be celebrating Easter. They'll still be celebrating Christmas. It's a tradition that we get to be a part of that really spans the test of time. When we think about how we got here and the story of creation, you know, there's so much that they didn't know back then. They didn't know about bacteria and about all these different things that we've discovered. And yet nothing that's been discovered has ever proven one word of this book to be wrong. A book that has been written over thousands of years ago. Parts of the Bible have been written over 3,000 years ago, and not one word has ever failed. It's an amazing thing. You look at other people and their reason for living, and it fails all the time. But for those who have put their life and faith into this book, they've never, never failed. And so we've been looking at a series about spiritual life, spiritual growth, how to be successful in our life spiritually. We talked about being pro-life, right, a few weeks ago. And you thought, when I had you raise your hand, are you pro-life? You thought I meant, are you against abortion? But what I was really asking was, are you pro-spiritual life? Because that's what we've been talking about. How do you have a spiritual life? How do you grow in your spiritual walk? And so we've been learning this verse. And Matt, if you could put it up there, we're going to read it together again because we're going to be learning this verse. And I want us to learn this verse, memorize it. 2 Peter 1, 5 through 7. Could you put that in the King James Version? The New King James Version? Actually, just leave it there. I'll just read it with you guys up here. Let's do it. Oh, there we go. Perfect. Okay, let's read that together. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. And so we talked about faith. We talked about how faith is what binds us to Christ, right? The image of Christ, and faith is like a rope that binds us to that image. And we talked about virtue, and virtue is the idea of getting strength from being stretched. We talked about the idea of hardening steel, where you heat it up and you pound it into what you want it to look like. And then you go through a process in which it's hardened, it becomes hard. And virtue is the idea of having this strength from being pushed in to the image of Christ, chipping away our faults and our impurities. We talked about knowledge and how it illuminates our minds and gives light to who we are. And we talked about the idea of walking into a room, maybe a basement room that was a mess, and turning on that light and then having to choose. Are we going to turn that light off and walk away and reject that knowledge? Or are we going to say, I got to do something about this, and start to work to make the changes that that light has brought into our life? We talked about self-control and how we need to not be controlled by our lusts and our fleshly desires, but practice self-control and to make sure that we are not using our freedoms or our liberty to cause other people to sin. Well, this morning we're going to be talking about patience. In some versions it's patience. In the New King James Version it's perseverance. And we're going to talk about godliness. Perseverance and godliness. And so patience, I'm going to say patience, but for every time I say patience, you can hear perseverance. It's the same idea. Patience is the suffering of afflictions, pain, toil, calamity, provocation, or other evil with a calm, unruffled temper, endurance without murmuring or fretfulness. Patience may spring from a constitutional fortitude, from a kind of heroic pride, or from Christian submission to the divine will. The act or quality of waiting long for justice or expected good without discontent. It's also perseverance, constancy in labor or exertion. Patience is not waiting. We often get into our mind the idea that patience is waiting, right? If I'm waiting, I'm being patient. That is not true at all. Not true in the least little bit. Romans 8:25 says, "But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance," or with patience. The idea is that patience is not just waiting for something, right? If I tell my child, let's say they want to go and have an ice cream cone, okay? And I say, in just a little bit, we'll have some ice cream. Okay, Dad, is it time for ice cream right now? No, just wait a little bit. And they stand there. Is it time now? Is it time now? Is it time now? That's not patience, is it? That's waiting, but it's not waiting patiently. And sometimes we have the ideas, as long as I'm waiting, I'm being patient. As long as I'm waiting and I'm complaining and I'm tired and I'm frustrated, I'm being patient. That's not patience at all. Patience is when we eagerly wait with hope. It's the idea of waiting long without discontent. It's the idea of being provoked and yet remaining calm and unruffled, not allowing things of this world to bother me. There was a young man who was to return home and be married. And that day came sooner than was expected. He did not notify his bride-to-be of the exact time. He desired to please her with a surprise. He loved her and was devoted to her and had worked hard and saved up his earnings in order to purchase a home. It was about midnight when he arrived. And with a happy heart, he felt he must go by her home. However, when he came near, he saw the house was all lit up. He came even nearer, and he heard music. And he came even nearer, and he saw dancing. And finally, through the window, he saw his bride-to-be in the embrace of another man. His heart sank within him, and he went away, never to return. If Jesus came back today, where would he find his professed bride? Where would he find the church? Waiting eagerly with hope, or off, prostituting itself with the world? Patience is eagerly waiting with hope. Romans 5 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, patience. And perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Patience is focusing on the end result with such earnestness that the journey, despite its difficulty, is brief and joyful. We're so focused on where we're going, the promises that we have been given through Christ. We know what's going to happen. We know where we're going. We know what the future holds. And we're looking forward to it with such great expectation that when I have a friend, a dear, beloved friend, passes away, it doesn't destroy me. Because I know that the time between the time now and the time we're going to be reunited is just a short glimpse. And then eternity, forever. Paul said in Romans 8, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs and heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. Even the creation is eagerly waiting for that day. That's what patience is. Patience is, I know what's going to happen. And I can't wait for it to happen. And I'm living every day of my life with that in mind. And everything that comes at me has nothing of value in comparison to where I am going. The cares of this world are of little concern to me, because I have a home in heaven and I'm going to be there soon. That is the patience that we're talking about. And it's not a just sitting back and saying, well, I guess I don't have to do anything anymore. My ticket's punched. I'm good to go. That's not patience either. It's an eagerness. It's a hope. It's a, man, I can't wait to get there. And I'm going to bring as many people as I can. Right? I'm going to get a bus full. And I'm going to bring a whole bus of people to heaven with me. Forget that. I'm going to bring a whole stadium full of people with me. Because I know how awesome it's going to be. And I'm going to help other people who don't have that same vision that I have, whose short-sightedness is not allowing them to see the great promises that we have. And I'm going to hold their hand. And I'm going to encourage them. Young William Wilberforce was discouraged one night in the early 1790s. After another defeat in his 10-year battle against the slave trade in England. Tired and frustrated, he opened his Bible and began to leaf through it. And a small piece of paper fell out and fluttered to the floor. In it was a letter by John Wesley shortly before his death. Wilberforce read it again. "Unless the divine power has raised you up, I see not how you can go through your glorious enterprise in opposing that abominable practice of slavery, which is the scandal of religion, of England, and of human nature. Unless God has raised you up for this very thing, you will be worn out by the opposition of men and devils. But if God is for you, who can be against you? Are all of them together stronger than God? Oh, be not weary of well-doing. Go on in the name of God and in the power of His might." It's that perspective that helps us to go through even times of discouragement, times of darkness, knowing that we have an anchor that keeps us whole. Knowing that even when the long nights, the days are weary and the long nights dreary, we know that our Savior cares. We know that Jesus cares. That is patience. That is perseverance. Walking through those times and not changing my perspective. Not wavering in my trust. Not allowing the cares of this world, the fairy tales, fables of this world, to change my hope, which is in Christ. That is patience. Perseverance. And that is what we must add to our faith, to our virtue, to our faith, our virtue, knowledge, self-control. We add patience. That willingness to go through those trials because we know what's on the other side. The next one we're going to talk about is godliness. Godliness is piety, belief in God, reverence for His character. It's religious life, a careful observance of the laws of God and performance of religious duties proceeding from a love and reverence of the divine character and commands. Christian obedience. Notice there's two different definitions there. One is piety, okay, which is going about the motions. And the other one is the going about the motions out of a love for God and reverence for the divine character. There's two kinds of godliness. One is a profitable kind and one is an unprofitable kind. And you might be thinking, how in the world could godliness be unprofitable? Well, there actually is a profit to this godliness. But this vain type of godliness is what Paul talks about in 1 Timothy chapter 6. He says, "If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to the wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrines which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such, withdraw yourself. What is he talking about? There's some people that say, you know what? We don't need the words of God. We don't need the doctrines of God in order to have the morality or the goodness of God. We don't need religion in order to have morality. Or you could say it another way is, I don't need Christ in order to be good. I can do it on my own. I can accomplish this without Him. And they think of godliness as the mean or as the end that they are trying to get. It itself is a means to propping them up. It's a means of gain, that they want to attain godliness in order to gain from it. 2 Timothy 3:1 through 7 says, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God." And now here is an interesting addition to that list. I don't want you to miss this part. He listed a whole bunch of things that we would all recognize as, yeah, I don't want to have any part of that. And then he says this: they have a form of godliness, but denying its power. They have a form of godliness. Even the corrupt sinner has a form of godliness. Right? They say, hey, I believe this. And some of it is right. But they deny the power of God. They deny that they are going to answer to God. And that they are going to be judged by God. And they need to do what God tells them to do. They have made themselves to be God. And they have a form of godliness, but they deny its power. From such people, turn away. For if this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins and led away by various lusts, always learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. You know, it's interesting. I have a friend in Sioux Falls. I've talked about him many times. He knows a lot of things. And he is always learning. But he's never yet come to the knowledge of the truth. He's putting things together. This goes over here. This goes over here. This is good. This is bad. But even though he's got some of the pieces in the right order, in the right shape, in the right form, he hasn't got the puzzle figured out yet. Richard Toe gave this little example. He said, "I grew up in West Texas, and there are a lot of cicada insects. They're not technically locusts, but we called them that. And during the hot summer days, the loud, shrill sound that the males would make would fill the air. You would see them in the trees. And at times, you would come across the lifeless shell that they had shed. It was just an empty form of the living creature that had once been there. And if you put the slightest pressure on that empty form, it would crumble. And that is what I think of when I hear of the phrase, a form of godliness. It bears some resemblance to the real thing, but there's no life in it." Now contrast that with the godliness that God calls us to. 1 Timothy 6 continues, it says, "Now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. and having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall in temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee these things, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith, and lay hold of eternal life, to which you were also called, and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Paul's talking to Timothy. He's saying there's some people that are going through the Christian life, and they're saying, you know what? If I remove from my life my bad habit of lying, then you know what? I'll have a better reputation. And if I have a better reputation, I can get a better job. If I can get a better job, I can get more stuff. There's some people are saying, you know what? If I go to church every week, there are people that are going to think, wow, there's a good guy. And if I have an elevated reputation in my community, I'll be able to succeed better in life. And so they're living the Christian life. They have a form of godliness, but they're not living it the way God called us to live it. They're living it so that they can achieve more for themselves. They're not living their life for God. They're living their life for themselves. And they're pretending to live their life for God. Godliness with contentment is great gain. It's when we say, God, well, let me give you an example. When I was a child, I've used this example before. When I was young, I told God, I prayed, and I said, God, if you're really there, I have my hands open right here. And if you're really there, I want you to make a toy appear in my hands right now. And if you're willing to do that for me, I'll tell everybody that I know. And I'll give you all the credit. What am I doing? I have a form of godliness, right? I am praying to God. But what is it for? It is for me. It is for me to gain. That is not the right kind of godliness. Godliness with contentment is, even when I go through these struggles, even when I go through these trials, God, I will trust you. I am content to have food and clothing and nothing else. Because I'm living my life for a future event. My resurrection. I am living my life for my home in paradise. Paul says to Timothy, if you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of the faith of good doctrine, for which you have carefully followed. But reject profane and old wives' tales, and exercise yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things. And having the promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come, this is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptance. For to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. These things command and teach. You know, one great example of what godliness looks like is this. A mother visited her boy at college. And upon entering his room, her eyes swept across the walls, which were covered with more than a dozen suggestive pictures. Her heart was grieved, but she said nothing. Several days later, the mailman delivered a package to the boy.
It was from his mother, a gift. And the boy proudly put up the picture, a framed picture of the head of Christ. He hung the picture on the wall above his desk. And that night before he went to bed, he removed the pinup picture which hung closest to the face of Christ. The next day, another picture was consigned to the wastebasket. And day after day, the pictures began to disappear from the walls until only one remained, the picture of the Savior. That is what godliness looks like. It's when we focus on Christ and everything else starts to disappear in our life. It's a purifying effect. Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, you have given us this recipe. Lord, how we can never stumble in our life, never fall, never fail. Sure, we will have trials and tribulations, but our faith will remain strong and we will not sin. You have given us this wonderful recipe. But, oh Lord, it takes everything we have to put it into place. And even everything that we have is not enough. Lord, it takes your Holy Spirit working in us, working through us to accomplish these great and mighty things that you so desire. Lord, as we think about patience and godliness, Lord, I pray that we would not think them so far away that we could not obtain them. I pray, Lord, that we would think of them as a simple matter of focus, putting our mind in the right areas, focusing on the right things, filling our mind with the right thoughts, and trusting you, Lord. That is the secret to patience and godliness, is the right focus. Pray these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.